Bible, let's turn to the prophet Haggai. The prophet Haggai, third last book of the Old Testament. Of course, you all have your ribbons tucked in there from the previous weeks. We've been looking through Haggai and from the reading you've been doing in between times. No response. But it's amazing just what we can learn from these wonderful minor prophets written hundreds of years ago, hundreds of years before Jesus even came, and yet the Word is still alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and useful for us today. So Haggai chapter 2, and let's read from verse 10 this evening. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. That may be a little tricky word for us as well, but we'll work our way through it, which is good. I wonder if you've heard this prayer before. I'm sure you have. It's one of those things that makes you laugh and then makes you think, dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent, coveted my neighbor's spouse, or taken your name in vain. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, everyone that I encounter will probably need a lot of help from you. Amen. I smiled when I read that because it's typical of most of us. The Christian life wouldn't be very hard if we could stay in bed all day, would it? It's all that stuff that happens after we get out of bed that causes the problems. Tonight we want to look at obedience to God and the blessings that come on account of that. The theme tonight is the blessings of obedience. Tonight we want to think about living life after we get out of bed. It can be hard, it can be difficult, it can be tough, but it's clearly the best way to live, and it is God's design for us. Now, most of us, I would guess, say that we want to live obedient lives before God, but the reality is action is harder than words. And certainly that's something the Jews of Haggai's day found out rather quickly. You'll remember that they had returned to Jerusalem with great excitement. They started work in the temple, but very quickly they faced opposition and they stopped. 16 years passed before Haggai was sent by God to bring these four messages to the people. He's challenged them in the first message to give careful thought to their ways. And the people responded by obeying the voice of the Lord and starting the work. They began to put God first in their lives once more. They were soon discouraged, though, at their own progress. So Haggai came with a second message about a month after they had started the work, and he came to encourage them to persevere. The second message was all about the need to keep going, for the best was yet to be. Time has progressed. And we're given another date here in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. It's around 2 months further on. In fact, if you check the dates, it's exactly 3 months since they started their part of the work on rebuilding the temple. Haggai comes to teach the people a lesson about the blessings of obedience. And there are two things going on here right at the start. With regard to the timing, this new date corresponds to the 18th of December, 520 BC. The early rains began in Jerusalem in mid-October. They softened the ground for the plowing and the planting of the seed. By mid-December, by the 18th certainly, this work would be done. But there would be no evidence yet as to whether this was going to be a good year for the crops. As verse 19 implies, the seed was not in the barn. It had all been planted. But neither the seed nor the fruit trees had given any evidence as to the harvest. Would it be another year of drought, like chapter 1 and verse 11? Would it be another frustrating year of sowing much but harvesting little, as chapter 1, verse 6? And God assures the anxious people that because they have put his house first by rebuilding again, he would bless them. Haggai is reminding them of the blessings of obedience. Secondly, I believe that if we carefully look at what's said in the text here, this is a service of dedication that's going on that day as the foundation was laid in verse 18. Some of you may remember a photo I showed a while back of the original building here, we'll see it on the screen, way back in 1966. As the foundation stone of the church was laid for this first building here, there was a service of dedication. And that is what I think Haggai is overseeing here. They have laid that foundation stone and gone away for 16 years. They've come back and they're beginning the work. And right, and what they've done in the first 3 months is they've cleared some of the stuff that's going on. They've planted their seeds and now they're ready for the serious building work. And so I think there's a ceremony going on here. They're thanking God for his goodness. And they're committing themselves to putting God first and rebuilding his temple. The people are together. The priests are there. The time from mid-December through February, the times were much colder. Little farming was done. And this would give the people the time to rebuild for the rebuilding work to progress at a much faster rate. Haggai delivers this message to exhort the people not only to keep working on the temple, but he wants them also to be doing it with hearts that are right before God. And this is the key thing for tonight. Outward religion is never enough. God looks on the heart. And it's at this ceremony that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And as we begin, we find him asking questions. Asking questions. God is concerned about the sin in the lives of the people. He's concerned with holiness. He wants them to work on the temple and live life, actually, with clean hands and pure hearts. God couldn't bless the people the way he wanted to because they were defiled. So it was important that they kept themselves clean before the Lord. Notice that Haggai is to ask the priests in verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says, ask the priests what the law says. The priests in that day had a duty to instruct the people in what the law of the Lord required of them, and also to answer any specific questions they might have about how it applied to their particular situation. The questions Haggai brings are ones which most people knew the answer to. But he's seeking to establish a common base from which to then apply the answers to their situation. The first question comes in verse 12. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priests answered, no. And you've got a bit of an idea of what's going on, I'm sure. When an animal was presented on the altar of sacrifice, the meat was considered holy. That is, it belonged to the Lord and was set apart to be used only as he instructed. For the burnt offering, everything was burnt and nothing was left. For other offerings, there were portions that were allotted to the priests, but they had to be careful how they ate it, where they ate it, and what they did with the leftovers. You need to go back to Leviticus chapter 6 and 7. Wonderful bedtime reading for you, the book of Leviticus. Most of the time anyway. Details are all there. But with the peace offering, the fellowship offering, much of the animal was actually returned to the offerer so that they could take it away and eat a festival meal. And what the priest would do is he would take that bit of meat and he would place it into a fold in his robes and he would carry the portion around and back to the family offering it. And so the question that is being asked here is, if that fold of his garment, if it touched something else, does that something else become holy as well? Because the meat's holy, because the priest's garments are holy, because the priest has been set apart for living for God and serving God. If the garment touches something else, does that then become holy as well? And the answer comes, no. You can't transmit holiness in such a simple manner. Even though the garment is holy, even though it's set apart for God because of the sanctified meat, this holiness cannot be imparted to other objects. The transmission of holiness stops. It all sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? So let me make it a little bit simple, because I needed to make it a little bit simple for me, and it took me ages to work my head around this. If I am healthy and you've got the flu, my coughing in your face won't make you well, but your coughing in my face may well make me sick. And we'll think about that when we get to question two in a moment. Or suppose you wash your hands and then you touch a dirty plate. What happens? Well, your clean hands make that dirty plate clean. No, they won't. But the dirt on the plate will certainly rub off on your hands. Or change the image again. Suppose your son, that's a bit unfair actually. Suppose your child comes into the house with her muddy feet and walks on your clean carpet. What happens? The shoes don't become clean, but your carpet certainly becomes stained and dirty. Haggai is reminding the people that something or someone, if something or someone holy touches something that is unholy, it does not change the standing of that unholy object. It is still unholy. And I think what he's got in mind here is the fact that Israel was originally set apart by the Lord as holy in Exodus 19:6, but that did not mean that all they did was on that account sacred and acceptable to God. Holy status requires ongoing holy obedience. The people were to continue to obey God's commands always. They were to be putting God first. And so we see a second question that then comes in, and it's another tricky one. And it says, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Clean and unclean were very important concepts for the Jews living under the Old Covenant. That's one of the major themes of Leviticus. If a Jew became defiled, perhaps by touching a dead body or by touching an open sore, they would be separated from the rest of the camp. They'd be required to bathe before being allowed to return. And in some instances, they actually had to offer a proper sacrifice to restore fellowship with the Lord. Haggai comes here to remind them of the need to be holy, just as the Lord is holy. Why the separation? Because this defilement was contagious and was spread to the items mentioned in the preceding verse. Remember I said, if I'm healthy and you've got the flu, if my being healthy and I cough on you doesn't make you well, but if you're the unwell person, if you're the one with the flu, if you cough all over me, what's going to happen? I'm going to come down with your flu. There's nothing surer. That's what happens. You can transmit your sickness to healthy people and make them sick, but you can't share your health with them. Health is not contagious, but disease is. As we all know, it's much easier to get sick than it is to stay healthy, especially when you're around sick people or folks with germs. At school, kids pick up germs from other kids and they bring those germs home, and it takes an awful lot of careful effort to avoid catching whatever is going on out there. I didn't like it much when we first got married. Not because I didn't love Morag, because of course I did. And it's not because I didn't love spending time with Morag, because of course I did. But she worked in a health center, and she caught all these germs. And the trouble was, she didn't come down with the coughs and the colds and the flus and the sickness. Who did? Me. She came home and she breathed over me, and I caught them all. And that's almost like what he's trying to say here. Sin is like that in our lives. You don't pick up holiness antibodies by hanging around holy people, but you most certainly pick up sin viruses by hanging around sinful people. But we tend to think the opposite for some reason. We think if we hang around church buildings, around the God crowd, then surely that's going to rub off on us. And we also tend to think that if we hang about with godless people, there'll be no adverse effects on us. But we are wrong on both counts. When we hang around with sinful, godless people, there is always that temptation that begins to creep into our lives. And before long, guess what? We start speaking like they speak. We start using the words that they start using. We start drinking like they drink. We start lying like they lie, and so it goes on. That's not to say we're to avoid godless people, but we need to be aware. And of course, actually, although I said holiness doesn't actually rub off on us, of course it doesn't. But being around God's people, hopefully, we are shaping each other and spurring one another on. Those are the questions that Haggai is asking the people. And it's all about holiness. It's all about our standing before God. He's been asking the questions, but now we find him applying the answers. The people may well have been asking what Haggai was driving at, so he told them in verse 14. And Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." Here's the application to those strange questions. The people working in the temple wouldn't impart any holiness to it, but they could certainly defile it with their sin. Not only was it important that they were doing God's work, but it was also important that they do his work from hearts that were pure and hearts that were devoted to God. The key word there is the word whatever. When your heart isn't right with God, whatever you do will be wrong. You see, God wanted more than a temple built. He wanted the hearts of the people to be fully devoted to him. God didn't want a big house filled with empty hearts. He didn't want animal sacrifice unless it was accompanied by the living sacrifice of the people. You see, God isn't impressed by religious ritual unless it's accompanied by a humble heart. It's no good coming to church and singing the songs. It's no good coming to church and taking your Bible out and reading along. It's no good sitting there with your eyes closed and saying amen when the pastor prays or whoever's up the front prays. If our hearts are not right before God, if we are harboring sin there, then there is a problem. Holiness is not transferable. Holiness begins in the heart. And that's the whole point of these verses. God wants your heart. And he wants your heart because if he has your heart, you'll soon have every other part of your life. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Haggai's call is for them to repent and live good and pleasing lives before God. Their attitude was to be right, and that right attitude would then fuel the rebuilding of the temple. They were to make sure there was no sinful corruption spreading its contagion throughout all their efforts with humble obedience. They were to serve God fully and completely, and then he would bless them. And isn't that a message that's repeated right through the Old Testament? In a variety of places, we see God's blessing being contingent on our obedience. The psalmist in Psalm 24, verse 3 said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And the answer came, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive the blessing from the Lord." So how about your heart? How about your heart? Many of us are concerned about heart disease, and rightly so. But what about our spiritual heart disease that is just as insidious? What is the condition of your heart today? Are you completely sold out for Jesus? Are you putting him first at all times in your life? As Haggai is applying the answers, I want you to note three key steps in these next few verses which lead to God's blessing. And there's a progression in them, an order: reflect, return, receive. In other words, most of us won't return to the Lord until we first reflect. And we can't receive blessings from Him until we reflect and return. Haggai begins with a call to reflect. He goes back to a key theme he shared in the first message. Twice there in chapter 1 and now three times in verses 15 to 18, he says, give careful thought. Literally, it means to bring your mind to bear upon your ways. The New Living Translation puts it like this: look at what's happening to you. Haggai invites them to reflect on what is happening to them. To begin with, in verse 15, they are to consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. He is saying to them, remember what life was like when you weren't putting God first. You've seen God, you've now given God priority in your lives, and you're laying the stones and you're rebuilding the temple. But what about just before that? Well, what before you were doing that, what was life like? He says it was hard and it was difficult. And he gives them two great examples of the poor agricultural returns that had caused economic crisis in the preceding years. He says in verse 16, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. He's referring to the grain that they were harvesting, suggesting that the heap in front of them, the size of the heap, led them to expect a return of 20 measures, but in reality it was much less. So poor was the quality of the harvest that once the crop was winnowed, the grain that was separated from the chaff was only half the amount they expected. Then he said, when anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. Now he's referring to the wine press where the grapes would be taken to lie in the sun before being trampled down. And the expectation was, as they look at the bundle of grapes that were lying out drying, they expected, fully expected, a yield of 50 measures. But again, the reality was much less. In fact, when the juice was gathered in, there was under half of what was expected. And Haggai says, here's why that happened. He details it for them in verse 17, the Lord's words: I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me. The Lord has brought his chastening because the people were chasing after the wrong things. In verse 18, the people are told to give careful thought twice. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. God was calling them to focus not on the time they'd stopped working, but to remember the day that they got back to work. And this is a good word for us. Instead of staying locked in the pain of the past, instead of being suffocated with the shame of our past, remember how far you've come. Think about the things that you're doing right instead of the things you previously messed up. Reflect on what God is teaching you and what He's calling you to. That's what they're called to do, reflect. Why was all this happening? Does God just want to punish His people? Not at all. God is trying to call them back. He was trying to get their attention so that they would reflect, and then when they reflected, that they might return to Him. There's a second bit, return. We see that in the second half of verse 17. It says, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. The Lord brought His punishment on them, their poor harvests, because He wanted them to consider where they were at, to ask why, and to alert them to the error of their ways. Haggai is issuing a call to repentance here. God doesn't just want the work of their hands, but He wants their hearts to be turned back to Him. It's always about our hearts with God. David the psalmist understood that. And his great penitential psalm, didn't he? Psalm 51, verse 17, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so it is with us. God is interested in our hearts. We are quick to put on that nice Christian facade. That outward appearance of being good, yet harboring sin in our heart, being stubborn to let go and let God have full control of our lives. Listen, God doesn't want you on a Sunday. Well, He does, but not just on a Sunday. God wants you, your life, all day long. He wants to reign and to rule in every part of your life and every day of your life, all week through. It's time for us to reflect, and it's time for us to return to the Lord. And Haggai was issuing a call to repentance, and with that call came the assurance of God's blessing. After reflecting and then returning, God promises that we will receive. There's a final bit for tonight. We will receive, but it won't always be in our timetable. God is in control. He is working His purposes out. Do you remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? That wonderful and amazing verse that says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That is God's conditional blessing. If we obey His commands, if we walk in His ways, He will bless us. If we reflect on our position, if we return to Him in repentance, then He will forgive our sin. And Haggai here assures that God, the people, that God's blessing will come. He says in verse 18, "Give careful thought." Verse 19, "Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit." It's December, remember. The time for sowing has just passed when the rain had softened the ground. As a result of that, there was no seed left. Why no seed in the barn? Because it was in the ground. It had been sown. They were waiting through the winter months for spring to come, the seed to grow and to bear fruit. Because of the time of year, there was no new growth on the fruit trees that was evident to them yet. Perhaps they were concerned about another poor harvest, the people had experienced so many poor harvests. And Haggai reminds them of the blessings of obedience. The harvest will come. You've been obedient to God. He wants your heart. He wants you to put Him first, and He will bless you. And verse 19, "From this day on, I will bless you." Now, of course, that refers to the anticipated good harvest that's coming, but it goes beyond that. This is a reminder that God blesses the people who walk in His ways, who follow His commands, who put Him first. That blessing may not come immediately, but it will come. Just like a seed planted does not produce a harvest immediately, so they may have to wait for the blessings of obedience. God has promised and God will bring it to pass. And I have to tell you, that is a great encouragement for folks in ministry and in mission, folks like me, for we do not always see the fruit and the results of our labors. God says, "You plant the seed and let me take care of the harvest." If you were out on Thursday night at the prayer meeting, we thought a little bit on that from Psalm 126, talking about sowing in tears and reaping the harvest with great rejoicing. And I shared about some of the struggles we had years ago when Morag and I led a YF in Crieff, 11 to 14-year-olds, and we shared the gospel with them week in and week out, and no light seemed to come on. They just wanted to have fun. They just wanted to see how much they could wind us up. And I wanted to give up. And as I always did in those days, I went down to my grandfather's, because grandfathers have great wisdom. Well, most grandfathers have great wisdom anyway, don't they? They've got great wisdom. And I went to my grandfather, and he kept saying to me, "Sow the seed. That's your job. Your job isn't the harvest. Your job isn't growing the seed. Your job is to sow the seed." And so we kept sowing the seed. And we kept getting discouraged. And I kept going back to my grandfather. And he kept saying the same words, "Sow the seed." And so we took these seven youngsters to the Billy Graham Crusade when it was on. I say we. Morag swanned off to the choir to sing. I got left with seven young teenagers. And Billy Graham was not great that night. Well, at least I didn't think he was all that great that night. But I tell you what, when he gave that call at the end, the Holy Spirit was at work, and I thought nothing was going to happen. And six of those seven kids got up out of their seats, and they wandered down to the front, and they responded to the call of God in their lives. We are called to sow the seeds. The blessings of obedience will come. They might not come straight away as we want them, but the blessings of obedience will come. That is what Haggai is saying to the people here. Our job is to follow God. Our job is to give Him our whole hearts. Our job is to put Him first always. And He will bring the blessing in His time. Haggai's third message is an encouragement to the people to strive after God and to keep at it. He has spoken of God's holiness and the need for us to repent of our sin and to walk in God's ways. What God wants us to consider is if we seek first His kingdom from righteous hearts, He will bless us. So let's be a people who reflect. Let's be a people who return. And let's be a people who then receive from a gracious and loving, a holy and righteous God. Let's come always to serve God with clean hands and with a pure heart. Let's be putting God first always. And then we too will receive the blessings of our obedience. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank You for the encouragements of